Good morning, Faith Bible Church. Thank you for praying for Drew. Again, those kind of things are, as Andy said, significant from our perspective, but we serve a God who moves mountains, so he doesn't worry too much about visas, but we do need to offer that prayer, and we do pray for Drew for sure, because God does want his work spread to all nations. But if you have watched any of the professional sports as of late, you've heard this protocol called the COVID protocol, where some of the players, you know, have tested positive for COVID, and so the other part of the team comes up to bat. Well, this is the Faith Bible Church COVID protocol this morning. So Dan tested positive a little earlier in the week. He feels fantastic. He feels fine, but you've been around Dan for 30 seconds. He's a hugger, and we probably felt it's best not to share the love when it comes to the COVID this morning. So you got second string up here. Sorry about that, but let me assure you that you can treat it like the dentist. It's going to be painful, but it's not going to last long. So. If you would, please join with me, 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter is right after Hebrews, James. If you get to 2 Peter, the small books of John, Jude, tap the brakes, turn left. So I'd like for us to start right at the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So immediately we see that this letter comes to us from the Apostle Peter, one of the really intimate three with Jesus. And he's writing this letter to Jewish Christians who are scattered throughout the regions that are listed here in this letter. And so what I would like for us to do is kind of bring that down a little bit to our level, in the sense that we are also exiles in our own country, right? If we believe in Jesus Christ, then our home, our ultimate place, our home really is in and near the proximity of wherever God is. And that is not this earth. So for a time, we are exiles here. And so this letter has immediate applicability to us in that sense. But I think there's another even deeper element to which this letter applies when it comes to thinking about us as exiles. Throughout the New Testament, after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are many, many instances where we see this distinction, between our old self and the life of Christ in us. And that's the language we see throughout the New Testament. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, lives and dwells in us. And there is then now this old self that no longer exists. So I'm not going to ask you to turn a bunch this morning, but I would like for you to turn with me here. So turn to Colossians chapter 3. Hold your place in 1 Peter because we're coming back. Turn with me, Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3, let's look down at verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will be revealed with him in glory. Okay, so right away we see this distinction. Christ is our life. We have our old self has died, crucified with Christ. Old life, life in Christ. Okay, are we good so far? Let's see him reinforce this one more time in the same letter, verse 9. No, sorry, still Colossians 3, verse 9. Thank you. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off what? The old self with its practices and have put on the new self. All right, so we have these distinctions very clearly. We can go to many, many more places. Romans chapter 6, don't turn there. But it says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Christ so that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Right? Old self, new self. These are very clear distinctions all throughout the New Testament. So here's what I believe Peter is also speaking to about us when we're talking about exiles. See, if we have believed in Jesus Christ, that life is now dwelling in us. That's it. That's who we are. And when we delve off into the old self, that's when we're in foreign territory. That's when we're in exile. We are exiling into our old selves. And I believe Peter's letter can give us great, great benefit for remaining true to what is now a real, true identity, our lives in Christ, hidden with Him, not the old self. The old self is very comfortable. When we exile there, we like it, and we stay, and we go there often. It is comfortable. It is convenient. We think it's effective, and we really, really like it there in our old self. And so when we do that, when we revert back to these things that we're comfortable with, this old self that really, really is not a part of us anymore because of who we are in Christ, we are in exile. That's the truth. That's the truth of what this scripture is going to hold for us today. So I know that's a little different way to think about it, because we really do tend to struggle with this identity of a new life in Christ and our old self. We're going to talk a little bit more about that here when we get towards the end of this text that we're going to look at this morning. But we really do need to grasp this idea as we go into this text, that old self, life in Christ, are two distinct areas. And when we delve back into old self, that is really, really foreign territory, as much as it is, we think it's familiar, as much as we like it there. Old self is foreign territory. We're in exile there. So let's take a look at what Peter, let's go back to 1 Peter. Let's see what he has to say that is of benefit and aid to us this morning. And he actually supports this notion. So 1 Peter chapter 1, look down now at verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Right? That's a past tense. And where did this come from? I'm sorry. But as he called you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So Peter is even reinforcing this idea. There was this former self that once existed, and he is saying, don't be passionate towards that. Don't desire that. Don't have this longing for this old self that was once you. Rather, do what is written, and this is, he cited Leviticus, be holy, for I am holy. That's the answer to this issue that Peter says. Don't give in to your former way of life. Be holy as I am holy. That's what God has instructed us to do. That's a little bit of a challenge. And so we're going to see what he has to say as we unpackage the rest of the text this morning. And hopefully that's going to give us a great deal of support as we think about remaining true to our real identity in Jesus. So let's dig in a little bit further. We're going to see, as we go through this text this morning, Peter's going to share something with us that we need to know. He's going to reinforce something that we need to believe, and then he's going to tell us something that we can do. Something we need to know, he's going to reinforce something we can believe, and he's going to help us see something that we can do. So let's get started. I look down in verse 17. Let's just go ahead and read the whole text for this morning, 17 through 21, and then we'll come back and hit it verse by verse. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who, through him, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So in 17, Peter begins sharing with us something that we really need to know. And I want you to see specifically how he refers to God. If you call on him as Father who judges. So Peter is taking two characteristics of the nature of God. The Father nature of God and the Judge nature of God. And he is coupling those two elements, those two characteristics of God's nature, he is bringing them to bear. Peter would have known a great deal about the Father aspect of who God is from his time with Jesus. If you think back to the Last Supper, when they're gathered in the room together, this is from the Gospel of John, and these are just some words from John's writing about the Last Supper, where Peter would have been. I am in the Father, and he is in me. That talks very personal. God is a Father that is very personal to us. The Father will give you another helper. There's this provision element that we see in God the Father. As the Father commands, so I want you to do. There's this instructive nature that we see from God the Father. And so Peter takes all of these things that he knows about who God is as Father, and then he couples them with a Father who judges. And so, and also from God's Gospel, from John's Gospel, Peter is bringing to bear this thought of who God is as Father, as Judge. And in John's Gospel it says, even if I do judge, this is Jesus speaking, it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. So we see very clearly there are these Father elements of God, there's this judgment element of God, and in this Judge, we know that he has the authority to look down and assess the situation, to render an indictment, render a verdict, carry out a judgment. It's all this authority of the Judge that Peter is coupling with God the Father. And so in doing that, he wants us to be sure that we understand that the Father is exercising care with the authority of a judge. And when the Father acts in judgment, he's exercising authority with the care of the Father. So those two parts are coupled intentionally in this letter from Peter because of what he tells us to do next, which is to conduct ourselves with fear during our time of exile. Now, this word fear, if we were to go back into Matthew, there's a place where Jesus is speaking, and he says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear those who can destroy both. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That word fear and the word in Matthew and that word fear here in 1 Peter are similar, but they're distinct. In the Matthew passage, as Jesus is speaking, he's talking about fear of terror. Like, you need to be afraid of this thing that is coming. And it's a fear that we would normally associate with the idea of terror. And that's not so much the idea of what we're talking about here with 1 Peter. It's a related word, but it's more of a word having to do with reverence. And it has to do also, though, with treading lightly with caution, right? So it's not so much that, hey, I'm going to revere God, that's okay. But we also need to be sure that as we deal with God and the things of God, that we exercise caution. We tread lightly. Not a terror, not afraid. Don't get in the corner that you can't engage with God. Remember, he's personal. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to be intimate with us. So he's not asking, Peter's not saying, hey, get in a corner and be totally afraid of God and never come out of that corner. No, it's a reverential awe, but it's also, you should probably tread lightly. And so that's the language that we see in Peter as he's talking about God and Father. And he goes even further with it as to the combination of those two things. So, I want us to look down now, if you would, in verse 18. So knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Okay, so there's one other thing that Peter wants us to see as he couples father and judge. And it's this idea of ransom. When we think of ransom, we generally think about it in the context of movies that we've watched where somebody has been kidnapped and they're asking for a ransom from the family member, or maybe it's from a company if an employee's been kidnapped, and that's generally the idea that we have when we associate with ransom, and it's not unlike what was used in the times of the Bible. But in biblical times, we're talking about something very specific with regard to ransom. And that is a full price paid to release someone from enslavement. See, people could enslave themselves to pay off a debt. They could be slaves by virtue of war, and they've been held captive by an occupying army. There's any number of ways that in the times of the Bible, people could have become enslaved. And this is kind of interesting, so I want you to stop and think about that. We've already said that when we go into and behave under the auspices of our old self, we're in foreign territory. And look at the language that Peter uses here. You were ransomed from what? Futile ways inherited from your forefathers, old self. So think about that. God is Father who cares for us. God is Judge, has looked down and rendered a verdict on our old self and said we must be ransomed from that. Think about that. We're very comfortable with going back to our old self. We like it there. But God, as Father and Judge, has looked at it and said, no, in that way you are enslaved. You are not free. And you must be ransomed from it. God, as Father and Judge, has looked at our old self and declared that we need to be ransomed from that. It's why Peter brings those two elements together. To look at our old self and to help us see that it is not of great benefit, as much as we would love to think that, but it's something that we need to be ransomed from. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I dwell in my old self all the time. I like it there. It's easy. It is comfortable. It is convenient. But I must be ransomed from my old self. But there's a little bit of sad news to that. Because whenever we delve off into our old self, we are generally bringing to bear all the things that we have to offer. And what does the text say? The ransom was paid, but it wasn't paid with silver or gold. Now, silver and gold are valuable, and they were also somewhat attainable. Now, you probably had to be wealthy to be able to get to silver and gold, but nonetheless, it had value and it was attainable. And that's exactly what we do with our old self. We revert back to our old self because it's comfortable there, we have confidence in it, and it's attainable. It's easy for us to get to our old self and offer that up to the Lord and say, I'm really trying harder this time. We think it has value and it's attainable because it's easy for us to get to it, but that's what our old self does. Because we think in some way that silver or that gold that's valuable and attainable will be pleasing to the Lord. But that's not what the text says. It's not what Peter says is allowed. What's the payment for the ransom that is required for our old self? Let's keep reading. Verse 19, knowing that you were ransomed from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Okay. So this word precious carries with it certainly this connotation of an economic quantity. We think about things that we own that are precious because they have some value. But there are also some things that we have that are really only valued by us. There's a picture in our kitchen. It's an older gentleman. He's at his table. He's praying. He's got this very threadbare kind of cup of soup and a little bit of bread and a Bible on his table. His clothes are not the nicest, but at the caption at the bottom of that picture says, "In everything, give thanks." Well, that picture, you can go to any bookstore online. You can probably pick it up for $10. It doesn't have a great deal of economic value. But I value that picture because it reminds me of one that was in my grandmother's house. And every time I look at that picture, I can think about her and her beauty and her wonder, how wonderful of a person she was, and her love and care for us as a family and all the times that I was there. So does it have a lot of economic value? No. Is it valued by me? Yes, it is. And this is also one of the things that I think we need to also recall about the blood of Jesus Christ. Did God value his own son? Yes, he did. Was it precious to him? Yes, it was. Did it cost God something? It cost God a great deal. God valued the blood of Jesus Christ in the same way that I value him, more so than I value that picture. Does blood cost a lot? I don't know, but it was valued by the Lord, and it's that alone is what made it precious. And so we go on as we look into this text, and we see Peter talking about, again, supporting the idea you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not the perishable things, but the precious blood of Christ, verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, that he being Jesus, before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. So, we get to this text, and all of a sudden we come to understand this ransom that God has paid has always been part of the plan. See, that's one of the other things where the old self is completely insufficient. Not only do we not have the ability to bear the kind of value that is required for our own ransom, we don't understand the plan. See, this knowing Jesus before the foundations of the world, that brings to bear this idea that God knew exactly what we were going to need, when we were going to need it, and he knew that before he spoke, "Let there be light." This idea of Jesus going to the cross, it wasn't plan B. It wasn't, "Hey, I made a little bit of an error back there. You know, the flood didn't do it, so let me try this cross deal." That's not the language that we're seeing here. So, again, I want us to just try to wrap our minds around how valuable this plan was to God. Because he knew the outcomes before he spoke anything into being. And he still brought it to bear. Now, many other places, you won't hear it from this church, but many other places would say, "Well, that should just tell us something about the value that God places on man." Yeah, kind of. It does. But the more that we start to make this about us, we start to have this idea of a man-centered gospel. Before the foundations of the world, before we were around, this plan was thought of. And it isn't meant to, we benefit from it, no doubt, but it's for the glory of the Lord. There is no such thing as a man-centered gospel. There's only one gospel, and it's for the glory of Jesus Christ. So, does God love you? Absolutely. Does he think highly of you? Yes. Are you precious in his sight? Yes. For God so loved the world? Absolutely. It is not a man-centered gospel. So let us be clear. Before the foundations of the world, God had this plan to ransom us from our own selves. He knew all that we would be and become. So, Peter has shared with us that we need to know God as Father and God as Judge. And he's coupled those together. He's reinforced this gospel idea of Jesus having paid this ransom. And so now I want us to look at this verse 21, and this is actually where we get to conclude. It's something that we get to do with knowing what we know about God and Father as Judge and what we know about this precious blood of Jesus. So look at verse 21. Who through him, the him being Jesus, are believers in God. God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. So, there's been one other verdict rendered in this story. We've already seen Father and Judge look at our old self and declare that it needed to be ransomed. But then they also evaluated the work of Jesus Christ. They've already considered the blood as precious, but was it enough? Well, it says right here that God raised him from the dead and exalted him to glory. So the judge looked at what Jesus had done and said, yeah, that's enough. The work is completed, and raised him from the dead. The Father exalted him to glory because the work had been completed and the work was done. And those things were done so that we could go back and rely on all of our good self and all of our strength and all of our abilities? No, that is not what the text says. The text says we did that so that we would have faith and hope in God. Folks, I'm as guilty, and I guess this is really my sermon more than y'all's. Jesus did not come into our lives and attach himself to the very best that we have to offer. So, as good as you are, he didn't come in and attach to your best moral virtues. He didn't come in and attach himself to your goodness, to your smile, to your courteousness, to your care of other people, to your love for humanity, your love for whales, I don't know, whatever it is that instills in you this joy of, oh, I'm a really good person. Jesus did not come and attach himself to that to make you a little bit better. It was full on eviction. When Jesus comes in, old self, new self, they are distinct. They do not touch. And when we revert back to old self, we are in foreign territory. We are in exile. So about this time of year, New Year's resolutions are in full swing, right? I don't know if you made one. I'm not asking. There was a report from U.S. News a year ago that by mid to late February, 80% of all New Year's resolutions have failed. And so they went on to ask the people that were in this study, why do you think it is that your New Year's resolution failed? And the data kind of became very concentrated in this one area. It was essentially that we tend to overcommit and underdiscipline. And that is exactly what we do when we exile to our old self. I promise to work harder. I will be at church at least 49 Sundays out of the year. And Jesus had to pay a really big price for that. God is Father, God is Judge, has looked at that and then said, no, that has to be ransomed. You are enslaved in that mindset. I'm going to ransom you from that with something very valuable to me. And he did, and because of that, we are completely free to live new life in Jesus Christ and put our faith and hope in God. So it is my prayer for you as we start 2022 to do that very thing. Consider God as Father and Judge and realize that he has looked at our old self and has said, no, I'm going to ransom that. Because I know they don't have the ability to do it for themselves. They can't attain it. They don't have the currency for it. But I've got the currency. I've got the value. Something very precious to me. And that price was paid. God the Father, God the Judge, deemed it perfect, exalted Jesus from the dead to glory, so that we can place our faith and our hope in God. That is my prayer for all of us in 2022. Evict the old self. You've been ransomed from it already. Let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you that we do not have to live in the exile of our old self. You, before the foundations of the world, in the eternal counsels of God, it was decided that you would be the unblemished lamb that held the value necessary to ransom us from inherited, futile ways. And Jesus, I think the only reason we continue to revert back to old self is we just simply don't believe. So I pray right now for all of us, every day this year, that we would put our faith and our hope in you. Resting in old self is comfortable, it's easy, it is convenient, but it is found lacking. If it worked, you would have had it not. So I pray right now that you help all of us. Help our unbelief. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for who you are, and it's in your strong name we pray. Amen.